We've read and seen a lot in the past few weeks about the surprising image of the M87 black hole. It wasn't thought possible to capture an image of a black hole. Black holes, as you may know, are points in space that are so deep and so dense that even light cannot emerge. A cosmic abyss, if you will. No light means no image, usually. Matter, space, and time just vanish into a black hole, or crumple, to be more accurate, as one scientist put it. Black holes are powerfully creative, spewing matter as they form, and powerfully destructive, consuming what is around them. There is absence, the blackness of the hole, and also presence, the power contained in that blackness. And if I don't stop now with the science, someone's going to come up to me afterwards, one of you who might be an amateur or professional astrophysicist, and tell me that I'd better stick with theology. Well, I will stick with theology and also a little bit about human nature. I find it interesting that even though Einstein understood that black holes were one conclusion of his theory of relativity, he didn't want to go there. It was too bizarre, too strange, and by all accounts, he disliked the idea of a black hole. It perplexed him. He was perplexed to think that matter, space, and time could vanish in this way. Now, other scientists were more trusting in his theory and sought to understand and find these black holes. So they stuck with their research for over 60 years, asking question after question, eventually coming up with some answers, lots more questions, and the image that was captured a few weeks ago. And when they saw the image, and when we see the image, we are amazed. We are amazed to see what we thought we could never see. We are amazed at the fortitude and the faith of the scientists that produced the image. And we are amazed that there is something so big and so powerful that we cannot truly conceive it, even as we look at it. On this Easter morning, we are invited to be perplexed and amazed. Not at black holes, although you can be at that as well, but at Jesus's empty tomb. The first witnesses to the empty tomb are perplexed. These women come to the tomb in the early morning to anoint the body of Jesus in the Jewish tradition. They are not looking for the living among the dead. They're looking for the dead. They are sad. They have lost their leader, their teacher, and healer. It is dark when they arrive with their spices. The stone covering the tomb is rolled away, and the black hole of the entry to the cave is before them. The cave emits no light. The women enter. They cannot find the body, and they are perplexed. That's the language the text uses. And then light arrives in the form of the two angels who tell the women, "He is not here. He is risen." And the angels remind them of what Jesus has already told them, that he would be crucified and would rise again on the third day. So when they hear this, they remember Jesus' words, and then they go tell the others. But the women don't really understand what this absence of Jesus' body means. They do not have the answers. God doesn't provide them the answers. They just have more questions. So when the women tell the disciples also cannot conceive of this thing that is so big and powerful that it doesn't make sense. They're almost afraid to go there. Only one, Peter, is trusting and wonders that it might be true. So he goes to see for himself, and by this time it is light, and he can see inside the tomb. It is no longer a gaping black hole, and he sees the linen cloths by themselves. Jesus is not there, and Peter is amazed. That's again the word the text uses. Like the women, Peter does not know what it means, though. God does not give him the answers. Peter still has questions. So neither the women nor Peter know what it means that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is risen, but they are hopeful. We know they are hopeful because words like perplexed and amazed allow for hope. These words allow for something possibly to be true. They allow space for something to be clear over time. They don't shut down inquiry, they invite inquiry. To be perplexed and amazed is to acknowledge that even if you don't have the answers, you've got lots of questions instead, there is hope of answers. You have hope. Indeed, in time, God will provide clarity to the disciples. The resurrected Jesus will appear to them, will walk with them, teach them, break bread with them, until he ascends into heaven when we celebrate Ascension Day. The Holy Spirit will then come upon the disciples at Pentecost, and this faith in Jesus will stand the test of time, thousands of years of belief, so that we too can come to know Jesus in the breaking and bread of wine at our Eucharist. God does not give all these answers, though, that first day, that first Easter. All the disciples know is that the tomb is empty, and they are perplexed and amazed. And so God invites us to be perplexed and amazed at Jesus' resurrection. God invites us to look at the empty tomb, the gaping black hole before us, and to ask our questions. How can this be? Is it true? How can God be this powerful and this loving? How can life come from death? And I confess, if you aren't asking these questions, then maybe you aren't really listening to the story, because it is a story that invites questions. And God trusts you. God trusts you to ask your questions, to live into your questions, not to dismiss them, but to sit with them, mull them over, and hope for clarity in time. Because questions do lead to clarity. It may come slowly to you as to the women, or may come more quickly as to Peter, but it will come, even if the words to describe that clarity are a little harder to find. But here's one question I would like you to ponder, to take home with you this afternoon. Where do you find the living among the dead in your life? Or to put it another way, where have you seen life arise from death? The crocuses survive the March cold snap and last snow. A family rebuilds after the loss of a child. A school comes together after finding anti-Semitic graffiti in its hallways. You find the energy to seek a new job, a new career that's more fulfilling. We find it in our hearts to say, "I'm sorry," when we hurt someone. We find unexpected goodness, love, mercy, beauty, and justice in our lives, because these are signs of life in our world that may be broken and hurting. And these signs of life happen because he is not here, because Jesus is risen. Nothing is so dead that God cannot bring it back to life again. Your marriage, your career, your relationships, our sense of justice and mercy, and our ability to be kind to one another. This is what the power of love and love of God in Jesus has done for us. And it is our experience of the little resurrections in our lives that may help us bring some clarity to this big resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God trusts us to be perplexed and amazed at the resurrections, the life from the death that we find. And also God trusts us to be perplexed and amazed at the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus, because these are signs of hope. Hope that Jesus' resurrection is true. Hope that Jesus' resurrection will change you. Hope that Jesus' resurrection will heal us as individuals and as communities. Now, black holes are described as the most exotic major disruptors of the cosmic order and one-way doors to eternity. On another day, I might quibble at the journalistic melodrama in these descriptions. Sorry for all you journalists out there. But today, I take issue with the theology. It is God in Jesus that is the most exotic major disruptor of the cosmic order. It is the empty tomb that is the one-way door to eternity. And today we are invited to stand before this empty tomb in humility, allowing ourselves to be perplexed and amazed. We are invited to ask questions about our God who disrupted the power of death. We are invited to begin to find clarity in the hope of eternity, in the hope of life arising out of death. He is not here. He is risen. Alleluia and amen.